Morning, we celebrate the greatest event, I believe, in world history. And it's not just a biblical story, it is a historical account, seen of at least 500 people after the resurrection, that they knew the Lord and they looked upon Him. His disciples talked with Him. And so it's not just a spiritual account or a biblical account, but it is a physical, historical account that Jesus died and He rose again. And what a wonderful, pivotal message that we have from the Word of God. The Scripture gives us many things concerning the resurrection. This morning we'll be reading in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. You can look at every passage of Scripture. You can look at all the Gospels. You can read the writings of the Apostle Paul. And you'll find that the preeminent message is the message is that He is alive. Why seek ye the living among the dead? For He is not here, He is alive. And we have passage after passage. We have this, I believe, the most important part of the pillars of our Christianity. We hear much today about Islam, and there's five pillars or five teachings of Islam. I want to list those for you and show you a difference. There is the pillar of Islam that is called Shahada, which is the pillar of faith. You have the Salat, which is the pillar of prayer. You have the Zakat, which is charity, or giving to the poor. You have Shom, which is fasting. And then you have the Hajj, which is a pilgrimage to Mecca that everyone of that religion, if at all possible, they are to make that pilgrimage sometime during their lifetime. Then we have what I call the pillars of Christianity. These are what I've written down. There's no such thing as the pillars of Christianity. But these are the things that I think are very important when we deal with the subject of where we are and how we believe. The first pillar that I think of is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second pillar is the sinless life that He lived without sin. He knew no sin. And I go to the point that He could not sin because He was God. We have the vicarious death of our Lord Jesus Christ, dying for us, dying in our place. We have what we are celebrating this morning and every Sunday morning as we come together is the resurrection of our Lord. And then we have, last on my list, is the coming again. If you'll notice the five pillars of Islam, they're all about the person, the faith, the charity, the prayer, the fasting, and the pilgrimage. It's all about that person and what they do. But when we come to the thoughts of our life of a Christian and being a child of God, it's not about us. It's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, best of my ability, I want to give to you some things that I think are very important. Christianity is founded and upheld by the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these doctrines that I have just listed to you are really dependent upon each other in that system. The two that are attacked more than any other is the virgin birth and the resurrection. For these are physically, biologically, an impossibility. A person cannot be physically, biologically, be born of a virgin. A person cannot die and bring themselves back to life. So these are the two that are very strongly fought against. And these all intertwine to each other. And I believe the resurrection probably is that one that hinges it all together. You can sort of think of it as a building. The resurrection, you can call it as the foundation that you build upon. Or as you think about the coming to the completion. It's the capstone. Or if you think about something that intricately works together, the resurrection is that center part that everything else deals with. So it is very, very, and probably the most important thing of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were distraught and they were complexed and confused when Jesus died. They should not have been. If they had just listened to our Lord's words as He spoke to them on different occasions, they would have known that Jesus taught them that He was going to die. But yet when they come to this point, they are totally in a position of a disarrayment that they know not what to do. But in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 21, Jesus tells His disciples that He is going to die and He's going to be buried 3 days and three nights. In this passage in Matthew chapter 16, we just have the account of the Apostle Peter saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the great prophets of old." And Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Son, Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Son of the living God." And so Jesus, after those things were said, He gives to them the message how that the blessings of the Lord would be upon them. And verse number 21, the Scripture says, "And from that time forth began Jesus to show His disciples how that He," notice the word there, "that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So He began to teach His disciples after Peter's confession of faith. And immediately Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And Peter began to argue with the Lord that that would not happen. And here Jesus tells Peter, as we hear so many times in conversations, we'll say, "Get behind me, Satan." And one moment Peter is being praised for his words, and the next moment he is being rebuked by our Lord because he did not believe the word of God. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 9, "And as they came down from the mountain," this is after the transfiguration, "He charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." So He's telling His disciples, those three that went with Him in verse number 22 of that same chapter. You have, "And while He abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. And they were had exceeding sorrow." So when the disciples heard that, they just could not fathom the Lord being crucified or the Lord dying and coming back to life. Now in Matthew chapter 27, where we find our text verse this morning that I want to deal with, in verse number 57, we have these words. Matthew 27, verse 57. "And when the evening was come, and there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, and also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. And he had hewn out in the rock. And they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day, they followed the day of the preparation. The chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. You notice here, the deceiver, the unbelievers, they remember the words of the Lord. He said He was going to raise again in 3 days. Verse 64, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night, steal Him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way, Make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. Seal the tomb. Make sure no one can get in and no one can get out. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Here we have the Lord has died. Joseph of Arimathea has taken the body of our Lord and placed him in his own tomb. Now they buried much different than we bury here in our country and in our generation. They lived in a place that was very mountainous, and most of the time the graves were hewn out of the side of the mountain. They did not dig a hole in the earth as we do and put a casket in and then bury the casket. They would hew out a place. Much of the time, it was large enough to have a gathering inside there. So they made a lot of preparation for their death. And Joseph, this believer of the Lord, he had hewn out a stone. He had hewn out his own place of burial. And he begs for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes him down and puts him in his own sepulcher or his own gravesite. And here the Roman soldiers take that stone that was put in front of there, and they seal the tomb so that Jesus Christ is behind the rock. Now, I want us to think this morning just for a few moments that we have on that subject of behind the rock. You know, we're going to cemeteries today. You can walk through any cemetery of any town of about any size, and you'll find old tombstones, you'll find newer tombstones, you'll find those graves that have been almost forgotten about, and you'll find those graves that are freshly been dug. And you look on, I love to read tombstones, some of the things that are said on them. I was wondering, as I was thinking about this message, I was wondering what kind of inscription would we put upon our Lord and where he was buried. We know that when he died, upon the top of the cross, there was an inscription that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And that was that inscription that was placed above his head. And those folks of the Jewish synagogue, they said, "No, don't say that he was King of the Jews," said he said he was. And Pilate said, "What I've written, I have written. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So there was an inscription above his head as he died. I wonder what kind of inscription we could put as that stone is rolled in front. And it was a huge stone. The Bible tells us very large. It wasn't something you could just pick up and move out of the way. It was a stone large enough, and a hole would be large enough in that a place of burial where you could walk into that as they did on that resurrection morning. And they are there looking at the empty tomb. And so the stone is put upon there, and the soldiers make it as secure as they can. They do all that they can to make sure that the disciples of our Lord do not come around and steal his body, and then they say, "Oh, he's risen from the dead." They made sure that could not happen. But yet he wasn't there. And so wonder, I've listed some things here that we could put above the of this stone that is there at that grave. He is the only begotten Son of God. Thank the Lord this morning. Only begotten. He's that unique individual, that one and only. We are children of God, but he is the only begotten of the Lord. We could put above that stone the Messiah, the healer of all mankind. He is that promised seed that is called the Lamb of God. We could put above that, it's the stone that the builders rejected, the scripture tells us about. Jesus himself said, "I'm the great I am." So that would be a pretty good inscription to put above the stone there as the Lord laying as he was dead for those 3 days and three nights. He's the Holy One of God. He's Emmanuel. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the coming King. He's the son of Abraham, the Holy One. He's the son of Mary, the Holy One. He is the Son of Man, the heir of all things. He's that sinless one, the head of the church. He could go on and on and on. He's the King of ages. He's the King of the Jews. Here lies the Redeemer, the root of David, the offspring, his offspring. He's the sweet Prince of Israel. He's the peace of God. He's the sweet Rose of Sharon. He is the elect of God. He is the Advocate. He's the Bread of Life. He's the Passover. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. You could take every phrase, every adjective that would be to describe our Lord, and you could put above that stone that was placed there, and it would pay good homage unto our Lord for who He was. But this morning, I want us to think about, as He was behind that stone, as He was behind that rock, who really is our Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. When He was behind that rock, He was dead. He just as dead as you and I will be when we draw our last breath. The Bible tells us when the Lord was on the cross of Calvary that He dismissed His own spirit and He died. He didn't pass out as some of the modernists and the liberals try to make us to believe. He died, His heart stopped, and His spirit left His body. He dismissed His own spirit. And so He's dead. He's a corpse. But they put Him in this hewn out gravesite. It was borrowed. And they rolled this stone and He's behind it. Who's really back there behind that stone? Who's really that one that is the giver of life? What does He do for us? What does He have for you and I? I'm glad this morning that I worship and I serve and I believe in a living Lord. He is alive. You can go to every other religious leader that's been in history and you can go to their gravesite. And you can go and you'll find out where they're buried and where they are placed. And maybe a stone is placed there to recognize who they were. And this is where they are. They died. When you go to try to find the Lord Jesus Christ, the tomb is empty. I heard a documentary, I think it was last year about this time, that they thought they had found the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, what heathenism? Immediately you know that they do not believe in the same Lord that I believe in, because His bones are not there. He's alive, and He was seen of more than 500 witnesses after the resurrection. And He was in that tomb 3 days and three nights. He was there 72 hours. And He was there as a sacrifice for you and I. And so behind this rock, thank God, there is help for every individual. When the children of Israel needed water, the rock provided the water. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that that rock that followed Israel through the wilderness, that rock was who? Christ. He was there to provide for them. He was there to help for them and give to them. That's found in Numbers chapter number 20. You know the story how Moses is told to smite the rock, and the rock comes out and feeds and gives the whole multitude of Israel the water, because where they had been was bad water. And the place was called Marah, or bitter water. I'm glad this morning our Lord is sweet water. He's the one that gives strength. He's the one that gives us ability and life in the flesh. He's the living water. He's the life giving water to you and I. And so behind that rock, there is that one that is that one that will help us. When the people of Israel needed it, the rock provided. When Moses needed a place to hide, guess where he went? According to Exodus chapter 33, he hid himself in the cleft of the rock. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is that one that gives to us help in time of trouble. You and I, we may be living pretty good right now. There may not be any trouble in our lives. But tomorrow that may change, and I thank God He's there to help us. I'm sure this last night, there are people that have faced and are facing adversity in their life, and they need help. I may not know who they are. I may not know where they are. I may not have heard about them. But as people live, there's always people that are suffering problems in their life. There are struggles that come to all of us and our families, us individually and collectively as a family, and really collectively many times as a church. There are struggles that come, and we must have the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behind that rock, thank God, He's my help. He is the one that gives that help. Behind that rock, there is hope. As I said earlier, He is that living rock. That hope that we anticipate in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died, one day He's coming again. He's coming just like He left here. He left in the clouds, He's coming back in the clouds. He left in a body, guess what? He's coming back in a body. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high, in a body, that resurrected body that these disciples saw. And thank God this morning, there is hope in that Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Titus says in chapter 2, verse 13, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are looking, we anticipate, and we think about it all the time. Oh, would Jesus come today? This morning, Brother George in Sunday school, he was up there in that upper room. He says, everybody ready to go to heaven? He's coming. Praise the Lord, He's coming. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's my longing that one day He shall come and we shall be with Him. Not only is He my help, He is my hope. He tells us in John 14, 1, He said, if I go away, I will come again. That's the words of our Lord. And I believe we can trust Him. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place so that you'll be with me. And I will come again. Praise the Lord this morning. Not only is He my help, not only is He my hope, but thank God, behind that rock is our heaven. Heaven will be nothing without Jesus Christ. It would be nothing without Him. He's the source of our daily joy. He's the source of our real joy, our peace, and our happiness. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 20 says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that ye are that the spirits are subject unto you. You see, there's a lot of people today, they just rejoice because they say they can command the spirits to do certain things. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. My name is there. Your name is there. Your name is inscribed. The Lamb's Book of Life. And I believe it's there forever and forever. Amen. We find here that we have heaven as our home because behind that rock lay the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is written there. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, speaking of anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you saved this morning? Are you a child of God this morning? I could call Brother Bradley by name. I could call Brother Larry. I could call each and every one of you. I could call Barbara. I could call Betty. I could call all the names here this morning and could say, are you saved? And if you say yes, affirmative to that, guess what? Your name is over there. That's the best place for it to be. I'm glad my name's on a church roll, but that's not as important as my name's in heaven. There's a lot of people's names on church roll, their name's not in heaven. Because it takes the belief of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to church is good, going to church is great, and it's wonderful, and it's biblical. But it does not make you a Christian. It does not make you a child of God. It really does not make you anything except a church member. Thank God my name's over there. Because He's behind the rock, my name's up there. I have a home, I have a hope, I have a heaven. Behind that rock is a human being. Oh, you mean you're not going to call Him God? No, He's a human being. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as you and I, yet without sin. That means when He was born of a virgin, He became a person with flesh and bone and blood. He's a human being. And when he died, when they put those crown of thorns on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, it hurt him just like it would hurt you and I. When they drove the nails through his hands and his feet, it pained him as a human just like it would you and I. When he would get in the wilderness, he told his disciples, go into town and buy food. I'm hungry. That's that human part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to have the water. He had to have the bread. He had to have the food. He had to have everything just like we do, because he was a human being behind the rock. And this morning, this flesh is going to see his flesh, because he was behind the rock. And as we think about his resurrection, that human, the prophets prophesied themselves of him going to the tomb. Jesus told of it happening, we read. There was witnesses outside and inside the tomb that he's not there. The guards even stood watch. They made it as sure as they could, and they stood watch, but yet when time came, they opened the rock. When they rolled it away, he wasn't there. He's a human that suffered every pain. And when he died on the cross of Calvary, I cannot fathom this, nor can you, but every one of my sins was placed on him. If we were to take a piece of paper this morning and pass it around without any signatures on it, and we would ask each one of you this morning to place, we'll say five. That's easy to come up with. Five sins of which you are guilty. Wouldn't be hard to do, would it? What about 10? What about 20? What about 100? And we're just a few in here. And before long, we would have a stack of sins. No names, just actions. Oh, thank God, that human behind that rock, he carried them all away. He done away with them. He cast them out of his mind of even thinking about them again. He put them in the depths of the sea that they would never float back to the top. That's our Lord. And the only way he could do that, he had to become a person. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats that we have life. It's by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And there behind that stone, he took my sin. He took your sin. Whoa, but guess what? We're just a few. And he took the sin of every person that has ever lived or shall live. And thank God, he paid it all. Well, I'm trying to do better. Quit trying to do better and just trust the Lord. Because you're not going to do any better. You can't clean up your thoughts. You can't clean up your tongue. You can't clean up your life. That's an impossibility, because we're sinners. But thank God, he died for sinners. And he can make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behind that rock, there is power. Jesus said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. They thought he was talking about the temple. And he got in trouble for saying that. He wasn't talking about their temple. He was talking about his temple, his body. And it is blasphemous to say that Jesus did not pay the price. He himself said, I'll be in that tomb. I'll be there 3 days. I'll be dead 3 days and nights. And I'll tell you what, to me it's almost blasphemous to make it any less than that. 3 days, 3 nights. While he is in the tomb, he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. While in the tomb, He was setting the captives free. While in the tomb, His power was life-giving to all that would believe. He had the power over lives of people. He had the power over His own life. He said, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take again. This commandment I have received of my Father." Jesus said, "I have the power that I can die when I get ready to die." And guess what? He died just at the right moment. For He dismissed His spirit not a moment early, not a minute late. He went to the tomb. The stone is there. He's back there. And His power is releasing mankind. The Roman soldiers didn't kill Him. The Jews didn't kill Him. The nails didn't kill Him. The crown of thorns didn't kill Him. The spear didn't kill Him. He's already dead by then. But what killed the Lord Jesus Christ is that He voluntarily gave Himself a ransom. "I lay my life down. I have the power." And then He said, "But oh, that's not all. I have power to take it up." And He did. In that tomb, 3 days, three nights, sometime before sunrise, the stone has been rolled away so they can see Him, but it's empty. But sometime before the sun came up, the Lord arose from the dead. May God help us to know that behind that rock, behind that stone, there is power. And then lastly, thank God, behind that rock, there's a promise. I have a promise this morning that nobody else can give me. I have the promise of the Lord that's unfailing. I have a promise of the Lord that is of infinite value. Can't put a price on it. What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? What's the value of eternity? What is the price of a soul? What can you buy one for? How can you do all of it? What is it? What would a man give? There have been millions of dollars spent by people that had the funds available to them just for one more breath of life. A man will give anything for life. Jesus gave His life for mine. And I have that unfailing promise that He says, "You shall live." We have the promise. The Bible calls it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible calls it exceeding great and precious promises. We have a promise. Deliverance is coming. I'm glad that I know tomorrow is going to be better than today if Jesus comes. We have deliverance ahead. We have brighter days that are coming, and victory is ours. We sang that song, "Victory in Jesus." It's all because one day He went behind the rock and He laid there. And all the battles of eternity were going on. But at the moment of resurrection, the victory is mine. And I have that promise this morning that one day I shall live. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing? I have gone to the cemetery following my grandmother. I've gone to the cemetery following my dad. I've gone to the cemetery following my mother. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if I said, "Well, that's all"? Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be a terrible state to say, "Well, that's all there is"? Oh, but because He was behind that rock, I have a promise that one day they shall live. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we have that promise that if we happen to be living when He comes, that we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the air. And the Bible says we're going to be there forever and forever. What a wonderful, great promise we have because he went behind the rock. Thank God he didn't stay there. That's what we talk about this. That's what we celebrate today. That's what we celebrate every Sunday, every Lord's Day. He's alive. He arose. Hallelujah. He arose. He went behind that rock, that stone, and he did that like he did everything else. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for the world. Jesus shows his disciples, I'm going to die. Peter said, not so, Lord. The Bible says Peter rebuked the Lord. Where did Peter think he could do that? The Lord said, you get behind me. You know why? Because he had a job to do, a task to perform. Thank God he did it. I ask you this morning, when you walk up in your mind's eye and by faith, when you walk up to that mental vision that we have of the tomb, whatever it might be, what would you put above that stone? What inscription would be there? And then as you are standing there, what do you think about? Behind this stone is my Lord. And then just 3 days later, you come back to that stone and it's rolled away. He's not there. He's alive. And that's the greatest event in world history. Jesus is alive. He can be mocked. He can be made fun of. But he's alive. And one day, as a child of God, you and I will be with him. Let's stand together this morning.